morning. Thank you for joining in on our live feed Bible study this morning for the Baptist Church of Northville. I'm Pastor Larson, and just a few matters of business as we kind of get started. This is a new format for most of us probably tuning in this morning, so I just want to explain some things up front. I will be repeating myself just a touch here at the beginning, because as folks come in and they start in watching the feed, those of you that started right here at the beginning with me, you'll probably hear me repeat some things for folks that come in later. Also, we have some announcements and some kind of explanation of some things that we're going to be doing. So first is we're streaming this on our website, but we're also streaming it via Facebook Live. So if your feed cuts out for whatever reason through the church website, then you can head on over to our Facebook page for our church and follow along there as well. So as we get started, just a few announcements for the church. First is there will be a funeral service for Tony and Telesano. It was scheduled for the end of this month. It's going to be scheduled now for April 24th. Please be aware of that. Our food pantry at the moment is in full swing still, and we're still going through with our backpack program for school that we had been before. So please be aware of that. The men's dinner for the fifth, and as well as the fifth Sunday cover dish, and my wife's baby shower are obviously all canceled. So just be aware of that. Those cancellations coming up. Also, we have. There are a number of folks who made this announcement earlier this week, but there are a number of folks who could probably use some help getting groceries, things like that. If you're interested in helping volunteer for that in some capacity, please reach out to Molly Whitaker. If you are in need of that service, then please also reach out to Molly Whitaker, and she'll try and get you matched up with somebody who can help you. Anyone in our congregation that hasn't received emails this week from us already, if you would like to be added to our email list, this has been a good opportunity for Stacy to kind of create and compile a larger email list for us as a church to be able to send out important information. We're going to use this judicially and not send a bunch of emails to you, but right now when we're not meeting together, it is a good way for us to communicate. So if you haven't received anything from us, please go ahead and give a call into the office on Monday after 10 a.m. sometime, or send us an email and let us know that you'd like to be added to that list. Also, LifeTouch has a mobile version of the church directory, which can now be viewed by laptop, tablet, or other mobile devices. We'll be emailing a link and a password out for you to be able to view that. If any changes need to be made to the directory, or if you would like your information not on that directory or edited in any way, please go ahead and contact Stacy either by phone or email or Facebook this week sometime. So, two other announcements. So one of the questions that I've received over the past week has been in regards to giving. So you can still give, and if you're able, we would encourage you to do that. So the church is still operating and still helping folks and still serving. So you can either drop those off. Well, actually, I don't think you can drop those off now because everybody's ordered to stay home. So you can mail those to us and we will get those. Or you can give online. You can go onto the church website and find how you can do that. That being said, I know that some of you, your job situation is precarious at the moment, and so please don't feel any pressure in that regard. But just be faithful before the Lord and trust Him, but know that we understand that as well. And then the other thing in regards to giving, what I would encourage everyone with is that because of the way that this is affecting multiple people's employment, their jobs and things like that, we are in a special position to give extra help. So if you are doing well right now, if life is still trucking on like it was 2 weeks ago for you, I would encourage you to give, and give generously, and consider also giving to the Deacon Fund, which is a fund that the deacons have where we can We hear of special needs that arise within the congregation and even within the village here, and we seek to serve our neighbors with it. So be aware that might be an added way in which you can serve. So, just in regards to what we're doing this morning, this is not church. So this pales in comparison to being able to meet regularly together as we're commanded to in Scripture. And it doesn't hold a candle to gathering with the saints for worship. At the same time, though, what I wanted to do is I wanted to be able to help you in family worship at home. And to be able to give you a time of Bible teaching after I've studied this week on our text that we're going to be looking at. And so I want us to think through this correctly, that as long as this runs its course with COVID-19, we are not able to meet and gather the way that Scripture commands us to. And we're not violating Scripture by not meeting. It would be similar to not being able to meet because of a hurricane or a fire or some sort of natural disaster type situation. But I want us to make sure that we have it clear in our minds what is happening right now. And so this is a time for us as a church and me specifically to hopefully be able to serve you as you worship with your family. And in that vein, we have posted on the church website, on the homepage, two hymns that I'm recommending for you to be able to sing together with your family in light of the text that we're going to look at this morning. But then also, there is a video of a modern hymn that I find particularly encouraging and fitting for us at this time. It's called Lord from Sorrows Deep by Paul. And you can find a link to the video of that on the homepage of the church website as well. So I would encourage you to make use of that as you continue your worship today with the Lord. So that being said, the text that we're going to look at this morning is from Psalm 121. Okay, so you can go ahead and turn your Bibles to Psalm 121. And while you're turning there, I'll just say that what we're experiencing right now is something that, at least in our lifetime, is really unprecedented. In 1662, there was the great ejection that followed the Act of Uniformity. It basically kicked a bunch of Puritan pastors out of their churches, which is why we have so many wonderful Puritan writings, because since they weren't able to preach, they devoted a ton of time to being able to write. But basically, now we have our own great ejection. Not so much an ejection of pastors, but an ejection of the church completely. No one's allowed to meet, or we are allowed to meet, but because of the nature of the situation, we understand that in order to be good neighbors, that we should refrain right now. COVID-19 has altered the lives of nearly everyone in the country in some way or another. And this, in many ways, is naturally scary and unsettling. So things that we could count on, like normal, that always happen, like the world continuing to spin and the sun coming up in the morning, things like work and school and church, these things that are just kind of normal fixtures in our everyday lives have been disrupted, upended. And it's hard when things like that happen to not become anxious or worried. Sarah and I were sitting at the table the other night with our kids, and we're eating dinner, and you know, we, like everyone else, we have these things kind of on the back burner in our brain, even if we're not talking about them, they're ruminating there in the background. And someone texted me a rumor that isn't true, that the government was going to shut down all the grocery stores for the next 2 weeks. And I thought, that's crazy. There's no way that's going to happen. And then 5 minutes later, the power goes out. So I start immediately going through a mental doomsday checklist that I had no idea I had in my head. When did Sarah go to the grocery store last? How severely can we ration food with the kids? How much ammo do I have for my rifle? How long could we last out in the woods behind our house? Just completely ridiculous things start floating in my head. And it's kind of funny in one sense, but for many of us, this time we are asking ourselves questions that we've never asked ourselves, right? We're wondering to a greater degree than we ever have, whether or not we're going to make ends meet, whether or not we're going to provide for our families. We're wondering, some of us more than we've ever wondered, if this is how we're going to die. And so these are various, very serious, serious questions that are being brought up by this situation. And the Lord stands sovereignly over it all. And what's good to know with that fact is that while he's sovereign over it all, he's also good. And his word promises that he is the one who keeps his people. He guards them. He watches them. And so our text this morning is in Psalm 121. You can see from the superscription that's next to the number there of the psalm, many of your Bibles will label this a song of ascents. We don't know exactly what the background of this text is, but the best guess, the background that I think is most probable, is that God's people in the Old Testament, as they traveled to Jerusalem three different times during the year for the Feast of Passover, of Weeks, and then of Tabernacles, as they traveled, they would sing this song along with the other psalms from 120 to 134. These would have been songs that they traveled to, songs of ascent. And traveling at that time could be wearisome. So there are no cars. You can't call an Uber. And depending on how far you have to go, there is most likely a lack of accommodations. So you're having to pack all of your provisions for the entire trip and carry them all with you, which slows you down and makes the trip even longer and more arduous. And along with that, travel could be dangerous too. So bandits could be lying in wait along the way to rob those who passed by. That's the story of the Great Samaritan. As he passed from Jerusalem to Jericho, he fell in among robbers who stripped him and beat him and departed. So as God's people were looking to arrive and worship in Jerusalem, they would sing this song, Psalm 121, to the Lord, their keeper, reminding themselves that it was he that cared for them all along the way. And so it seems particularly fitting that we, as we travel through this life and are right now met with a surprising, life-altering situation, it seems right that we would remind ourselves who it is that keeps us. So I'm going to pray, and then we're going to dive into Psalm 121 together. Father in heaven, thank you for this time that we get to spend looking at your word. Lord, I pray that you would use your word to comfort and encourage, God, to convict us, that we would see the truths that are here, and that our faith would be firmly fixed on them, God. That we would know beyond a shadow of a doubt that you are the one who keeps us, that all of our hope and trust is in you, and that come what may, God, you will guard and watch over your people. We ask these things in your Son Jesus' name. Amen. Right, Psalm 121 says, I lift up my eyes to the hills. From where does my help come? My help comes from the Lord, who made heaven and earth. He will not let your foot be moved. He who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your shade on your right hand. The sun shall not strike you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord will keep you from all evil. He will keep your life. The Lord will keep your going out and your coming in from this time forth and forevermore. All right, from Psalm 121, I want us to see four principles about the Lord being our helper and keeper so that we can trust him in all circumstances for his glory. And now, looking at our text, we see our first principle, which is know where your help comes from. Know where your help comes from. The psalmist writes in verse 1, I lift my eyes to the hills, from where does my help come? So the psalmist starts by explaining his focus. He's looking up, he's lifting his eyes to the hills. And a number of explanations have been given for what's going on here. I think the best explanation is that as this pilgrim is making his way onto Jerusalem to worship God, he's looking up into the distance, and he fixes his gaze on the hills that surround the city. And if you go back through the history and the significance of Jerusalem to God's people at that time, it was the place where God was specifically present with his people. So King David made Jerusalem the capital of his kingdom, and later on Solomon built the temple there in the city. And when the temple was finished, the priests bring in the Ark of the Covenant into the Holy of Holies in the temple, and we read in 1 Kings 8, verses 10 through 11, "And when the priests came out of the holy place, a cloud filled the house of the Lord, so that the priests could not stand to minister because of the cloud, for the glory of the Lord filled the house of the Lord." And so God was present in the midst of his people in the temple in Jerusalem. So when the psalmist is then on his wearisome, dangerous pilgrimage to Jerusalem to worship the Lord, he lifts his eyes up to the hills, and as the old Church of Scotland minister Andrew Bonar calls, the emblems of Jehovah's faithfulness, right? The spot where Jehovah is specifically present. That's what he lifts his eyes up to. And he looks to where God is known to be present with his people, and he asks at the end of verse 1, "From where does my help come?" My help comes from the Lord. And so the psalmist is fixing his attention, he's setting his gaze towards the one who helps him. And he reminds himself with this question, "Where does my help come from?" My help comes from the Lord. He is setting his eyes, setting the eyes of his faith on the Lord who helps him. And we need to do the same. We need to lift our eyes to set our gaze on Christ and remember and remind ourselves where our help comes from. Our help doesn't come from any other source. And so yes, the Lord uses means. We have jobs. We have the strength or ability to carry out those jobs. We have grocery stores. We have means by which we help, care for, and provide for ourselves. But what stands behind all of those means, the person that breathes effectiveness into them, is the Creator God. Okay? The source of your help isn't your job. It isn't the grocery store having what you need. It isn't the hospital having a bed for you or your loved one. It isn't your own physical health or the government or anyone else. Your help comes from the Lord. He is the source. All right? The effectiveness of any of those other things that I listed, the effectiveness ultimately comes from the Lord. Right? They are kites that can fly, but only if the Lord gives wind and drives them into the sky. They are fires that can provide warmth, but only if God supplies the oxygen necessary for them to burn. And so the Lord is your helper, and you need to lift your eyes, the eyes of your faith, and rest them on him. Now, many of us know this, right? We know on paper that our help comes from the Lord. And that truth is like a railroad spike that should really sink into our souls and fix our faith into place. The problem, though, is that our hearts are like concrete. Yes, I know that our help comes from the Lord, but what if I can't get what I need? I've been laid off. What do I do when my emergency fund runs out? What if I can't get unemployment or the benefits I need in time? Or I'm at risk, I'm in an at-risk category. What if I get this virus, right? And then the flood of questions just keeps coming and coming. So you have this railroad spike, the truth that your help comes from the Lord, but you're trying to drive it into a heart that's encrusted with the concrete of unbelief. Layers and layers of unbelieving questions, doubting questions, keep that truth from penetrating deep into your soul where you need it. Right? It's like you're trying to drive the railroad spike into concrete with a little ball peen hammer. And you pound away, and the moment you think you finally have the spike started, you let go, and it just falls over. You know this is true. You know that the Lord is your helper, but it doesn't seem to make a dent. What we need is a sledgehammer to drive this truth in with, right? And that sledgehammer is the knowledge of the attributes and character of God. And the psalmist will use this hammer all the way throughout the psalm. So the psalmist says at the end of verse 2 that the Lord who helps him is the Lord who made heaven and earth. And the psalmist not only fixes his gaze on God, he not only reminds himself where his help comes from, he reminds himself specifically of the world-creating power of the Lord who helps him. So when fears overwhelm you, don't just remember that your help comes from the Lord. Meditate on who the Lord is. Right? He is not only willing to help you, he is able as well. He is the God who made heaven and earth. And so meditating on who the Lord is a sledgehammer that will drive this truth into your concrete heart. Psalm 146, verses 5 through 6 says, "Blessed is he whose help is the God of Jacob, whose hope is in the Lord his God, who made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, who keeps faith forever." Isaiah 40, verses 28 through 29. "Have you not known? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He does not faint or grow weary. His understanding is unsearchable. He gives power to the faint, and to him who has no might, he increases strength." So the logic is obvious. If the Lord can speak whole worlds into existence, if he can command the heavenly realm to exist with its myriads and myriads of angels, if he can command the earth to exist and teem with life, surely he can help this single poor traveler. Surely he can help you. So fix your eyes on the Lord who helps you and drive that truth into your heart by meditating on his world-creating power. Know where your help comes from. So the psalmist, on his journey, lifts his eyes to the hills. He remembers that his help comes from the Lord, and he continues this exercise, reminding himself of all the ways that the Lord helps him. Our next principle is know that the Lord, your keeper, preserves you. Know that the Lord, your keeper, preserves you. So looking now at verses 3 through 4, we read, "He will not let your foot be moved. He who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel will neither slumber nor sleep." So this first chord that the psalmist strikes in the second stanza is one of preservation. He says, "He will not let your foot be moved." The psalmist is having this inner dialogue within himself while on his journey, and he recognizes that he is upright. He is standing on his own two legs, and he is going to continue that way because the Lord will not let his foot be moved. And there is plenty that should put his footing in jeopardy, right? The road is not smooth or paved. It contains obstacles. There's the danger of becoming lost. There's the possibility of an attack by a robber or a wild animal. But the psalmist confesses to himself, "He will not let your foot be moved." Right? So it is the Lord that preserves him, that keeps him upright and on sure ground. In 1 Samuel, Hannah, at the very beginning of the book, is distraught. She's not able to bear children. And her husband's other wife, which is a lesson for another time, her husband's other wife is using the fact of her childlessness to torment her. She is sticking in the knife and she is twisting it every opportunity she can get. But Hannah prays to the Lord. The Lord hears her prayers and gives her a son, Samuel. And in her prayer of praise and thanks, after she gives Samuel back to the Lord for service to him, she prays in 1 Samuel 2, verses 7 through 9, "The Lord makes poor and makes rich. He brings low and he exalts. He raises up the poor from the dust. He lifts the needy from the ash heap to make them sit with princes and inherit a seat of honor. For the pillars of the earth are the Lord's, and on them he has set the world." And then in verse 9, she says, "He will guard the feet of his faithful ones." but the wicked shall be cut off in darkness. For not by might shall man prevail. It's not by might that you'll prevail. The Lord guards the feet of his faithful ones. He will not let your foot be moved. He preserves you. He sustains you. And this is really helpful, particularly in times of trial. Saints all throughout history have cried out to the Lord, and he's heard their prayers and sustained them in their trials. So over and over again, Joseph's life is upended in the book of Genesis. He's nearly killed. He's sold into slavery. He's falsely accused of attempted rape. He's thrown into prison, and he's forgotten in prison for years. But the Lord was with Joseph at every point, sustaining him, delivering him, even causing what he did to succeed. And now, sure, you might not come out of whatever trial you're in now as the Vice President of the United States, like Joseph came out of his trial, second in command over all Egypt. But the Lord is not any less present with you than he was with Joseph, if you are in Christ. If anything, with all the promises of Scripture, you should have more confidence that Christ is with you and preserves you. All right, so when Jesus told the disciples in the Great Commission, "And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age," the word "always" didn't mean unless you're being stoned to death, or unless you're being imprisoned, or unless you're beaten, or unless you're shipwrecked. No. Even then, Christ was present, sustaining, preserving his servants as they suffered. He did not let their feet be moved. And maybe you're wondering, how in the world is that preservation? Right? How can we look at something like Stephen being stoned to death in Acts 7 and say that the Lord didn't let his foot be moved? The reason is that being preserved in trials as a Christian in this earthly life doesn't mean that Christ plucks you up off the dangerous path that you're walking and puts you poolside with an iced tea in your hand. It doesn't mean the removal of suffering and hardship. It means that Christ strengthens you while you endure suffering and hardship for his glory. So Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 12, verses 9 through 10, "But he said to me, 'My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong.'" According to that thinking, you can be content in losing your job. You can be content in getting sick. You can be content even as you face death. Whatever the trial is, you can be content, because your weakness in those moments is an opportunity to boast about the strength that Christ provides you. Right? To boast about the fact that even on your deathbed, you're standing upright on sure footing because he keeps your foot from being moved. He preserves you. So the Lord will preserve you. But not only that, he will preserve you perfectly. So looking at the second half of verse 3, we read, "He who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel will neither slumber nor sleep." Here again, the psalmist picks up the sledgehammer to drive this truth in. And he gives the first of many references to the Lord as the one who keeps the psalmist. He who keeps you, and behold, he keeps Israel. Essentially, the Lord is the one who watches over his people. He guards them. He maintains their safety. He protects and secures them. Job 10, verse 12. "You have granted me life and steadfast love. Your care has preserved my spirit." Psalm 16, 1. "Preserve me, O God, for in you I take refuge." Psalm 17, 8. "Keep me as the apple of your eye, hide me in the shadow of your wings." Psalm 91, verse 11, "For he will command his angels concerning you to guard you in all your ways. Where Cain, full of disdain, said, "Am I my brother's keeper?" The psalmist, full of hope, repeatedly throughout Psalm 121, calls God his keeper. Right? And how can the psalmist trust that the Lord, his keeper, won't let his foot be moved? Right? That this trial isn't the one trial that's going to slip past God and bring total destruction on the psalmist. The psalmist basically says that the Lord's work in keeping and preserving him is a sure thing because God doesn't take naps. He says in the second half of verse 3, "He who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel will neither slumber nor sleep." Right? God doesn't grow weary or tired. The divine eyes that vigilantly and affectionately watch over the people of God never get dry or sleepy. He never needs to just close his eyes for a few minutes. He never needs to so much as even blink. And because of that, your preservation is a sure thing. And this is really just an illustrative way of communicating two of God's attributes, his immutability and his omnipotence. God is immutable, meaning that he never changes. Right? There is no decay in God. There is never a sense in which he will ever be less in any of his infinite attributes than he ever has been. And he's omnipotent. All strength is his. All power and might are his. He never fatigues. He never grows tired. So what this means is that if you're in Christ, his preserving you is a sure thing. It is locked in. Right? The trial that you're in right now isn't going to somehow be the trial where Christ finally loses his grip on you. That trial doesn't exist. If Christ could endure all of the cross, all of the wrath of the Father for all the sins of everyone who would turn and trust in him, surely he can preserve you. He never sleeps. He never stops preserving you. Right? The Lord, not letting your foot be moved, is as sure as he is unchanging and strong. So the Lord, your keeper, preserves you. But not only does the Lord preserve us, he also protects us. Our third principle is know that the Lord, your keeper, protects you. Know that the Lord, your keeper, protects you. The psalmist says in verses 5 through 6, "The Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your shade on your right hand. The sun shall not strike you by day, nor the moon by night." Again, the psalmist begins by affirming to himself the fact that the Lord is his keeper. This is a well that he consistently goes back to for refreshment. He needs this reminder, and so over and over again, he brings himself back to this truth. But then he follows this by reminding himself of the protection, the shelter that the Lord gives him. He says halfway through verse 5 that the Lord is your shade on your right hand. The sun shall not strike you by day, nor the moon by night. When you travel in the dry, arid, ancient Near East, the conditions could be harsh. The heat of the day can bear down on you, and the cool at night can steal the warmth you need. But the Lord was the shade on his right hand. Right? So the psalmist is saying that through the varying seasons of his life, whether it be a season of morning or evening, whether it be day or night, whatever harshness those seasons brought, the Lord was his refuge, his protection, his shelter. And if you've been in Christ for any amount of time, you've seen this to be true. Right? So you can look back at various seasons and see how the Lord protected you, how he kept you from sin, how he kept you from bad decisions, how the trial you went through before could have very well been much worse than it actually was. Before, it looked like your trial was huge and would consume you, but in hindsight, you see that through the protection of God, the huge shadow was really cast by a tiny trial. So the Lord, time and time again, in every season, night or day, if you are in Christ and have been for a while, you know that he's protected you. And along with that, you've seen how he is your refuge in the midst of trial, how he gives encouragement from his word. You come in on a Sunday morning, about to suffer from the heat stroke of your trial, and the Holy Spirit takes the refreshing water of the word being preached, and he cools your soul with it. He comforts you exactly the way that you needed comfort. Or it gives you encouragement in prayer, right? Where you feel like you're cold and dead in a season of pitch black night, but you're able to pray with some brothers and sisters in the Lord, and the Lord blesses that time and encourages you and warms your soul with it. And the Lord protects and shelters us, and he does that even in the midst of our trials, even on this road that we're traveling. Psalm 91, verses 1 through 6 says, "He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will abide in the shadow of the Almighty. I will say to the Lord, my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust. For he will deliver you from the snare of the fowler and from the deadly pestilence. He will cover you with his pinions, and under his wings you will find refuge. His faithfulness is a shield and buckler. You will not fear the terror of the night, nor the arrow that flies by the day, nor the pestilence that stalks in darkness, nor the destruction that wastes at noonday. No matter what comes or when it comes, day or night, the Lord protects his people. He is their refuge and fortress. He provides them with shelter and grace to weather whatever comes. Know that the Lord, your keeper, protects you." Right? And if that weren't enough to know that the Lord both preserves and protects us, our fourth principle is know that the Lord keeps you completely. Know that the Lord keeps you completely. The psalmist says, starting in verse 7, "The Lord will keep you from all evil. He will keep your life. The Lord will keep your going out and your coming in from this time forth and forevermore." Now, if you look at the last phrase in verse 8, the psalmist not only sees this life in his view, but also all of eternity. And so he says at the end of verse 8, "from this time forth and forevermore." The psalmist's pilgrimage to Jerusalem is really a parable for the entirety of the Christian life. We go through this life making our way to the heavenly Jerusalem, looking forward to that day when we'll be presented holy and blameless and above reproach before the Lord. But while we travel, while we pass through many dangers, toils, and snares on this life, we do so knowing that the Lord keeps us in all of them. He watches us, he guards us, he protects us through them all. So when we get to this last stanza in Psalm 121, it's like the psalmist has been making his way up to the mountain and he's finally climbed the summit and declares that the Lord keeps you and does so completely. He says at the beginning of verse 7, "The Lord will keep you from all evil. He will keep your life." And so this is a parallel statement meant to be viewed in light of eternity. The believer, though he suffer, though he be tired, the Lord will keep him. Even though he sins, he will not ultimately fall. Even though he walks through the valley of the shadow of death, he doesn't fear evil because the Lord is with him to protect him. He will keep him from all evil. He will keep his life, and he will do so forever, completely. And then in verse 8, "the Lord will keep your going out and your coming in." And through all the happenings of your life, the Lord will keep you, whatever it is you're doing. So right now, if you're hunkering down in your home, or you're going to the grocery store, or going to chemo treatments, or going to work, or wondering when the next time you'll be able to worship the Lord with your brothers and sisters will be, through all of your going out and your coming in, even now, the Lord keeps you. And this is true, the psalmist says at the end of verse 8, "from this time forth and forevermore." The Lord is your keeper, and he keeps you completely forever. And the reason for this is that we have the Good Shepherd, Jesus Christ. In John 10, verse 9, Jesus says, "I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture." How is it that we can go in and out in this life and find pasture? How is it that the Lord could keep wretched sinners from all evil their entire life? They're going out and they're coming in now and forever. How can he exercise such complete care over them in light of their guiltiness? It is because the Good Shepherd laid down his life for the sheep. Right? God has loved us in Christ. The debt of our sin has been completely paid because Christ died in the place, because Christ died in our place, all of our sins are forgiven. So that now we have the hope that not only will we be kept in this life, but also in the life to come. Remember those famous words of Paul in Romans 8, 35 through 39. "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake, we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers nor height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord." The Lord keeps you, and he keeps you completely. So ask yourself, will you remember that the Lord is your keeper? As you travel this precarious road fraught with viruses, unemployment, temptations to sin, and countless other trials, will you fret and worry and clamor and sin against your God? The God who promises to keep you, who died to keep you. Or will you lift up your eyes and remind yourself that your help comes from the world-creating God? Will you remind yourself that he preserves you, that he won't let your foot be moved, and that his vigilance in this is unending? He never sleeps. Will you remember that he is your protection and comfort in this season and the trials it brings, along with every other season, and that neither sun nor moon will strike you? Will you remember that he keeps you completely from all evil, your whole life, all your coming and your going, now and forever in Christ? If you're racked by worry, by how the world seems to be completely peeling apart, and you realize that the security you had in this life was really just an arrogant illusion, know this morning that only Christ can keep you. If you aren't in Christ, far worse than losing your job, than contracting a virus or any other suffering that we can encounter here, would be to stand before the living God guilty and condemned on your own. No amount of self-righteousness will keep you if that happens. No amount of good intentions, no amount of kindness or charity. Only Christ can keep you from God's wrath, from his righteous anger for your sin. Turn and trust in him today. For the rest of us, let us lift our eyes up to the hills and remind ourselves from where our help comes from. Our help comes from the Lord. James Montgomery Boyce, in his commentary on our text, quotes Eugene Peterson, who says, "The Christian life is not a quiet escape to a garden where we can walk and talk uninterruptedly with our Lord, nor a fantasy trip to a heavenly city where we can compare blue ribbons and gold medals with others who have made it to the winner's circle. The Christian life is going to God, In going to God, Christians travel the same ground that everyone else walks on, breathe the same air, drink the same water, shop in the same stores, read the same newspapers, are citizens under the same governments, pay the same prices for groceries and gasoline, fear the same dangers, are subject to the same pressures, get the same distresses, are buried in the same ground. The difference is that each step we walk, we breathe, or each breath we breathe, we know we are preserved by God. We know we are accompanied by God. We know we are ruled by God. And therefore, no matter what doubts we endure or what accidents we experience, the Lord will preserve us from evil. He will keep our life. Please pray with me. Father in heaven, Lord, we confess that you are our keeper, that you are the one who helps us, that provides for us, God. You are the one that loves us and that steadfastly watches over every area of our lives, all of our coming and all of our going. God, we confess also that we often fail to trust you. We often carry on like no one is watching us but ourselves, as though we are the only ones that can ensure our safety, God. But Lord, this time, this specific season, is disabusing us of those notions. Lord, we thank you for this trial, that as you use it, you are sanctifying your people. We pray, God, that you would give us the grace we need to trust you, to look to you for our help, to know that you preserve us, that you protect us, that you will keep us from all evil, and that you will do it now, and that you will do it forever in Christ. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you for joining our live feed this morning. I hope it was an encouragement to you. And again, I would encourage you as you worship in your families, check out those hymns on the homepage of our website, as well as that other recommended hymn linked by a video down at the bottom of the homepage. So we are praying for you, and we hope that the Lord blesses you this week. Good to see you, and take care.